Well, today is the third sermon in our series as we are looking at God's plan for his church. And so far, we've looked at God's plan, his purpose, and our mission, which is to glorify God through being a biblically balanced church by fulfilling the command of God to share the word of God in spirit and truth, to worship him, to care for one another, to live in community together, and to be actively sharing the gospel with others. That is our mission. And then 2 weeks ago, we discovered that every believer is a minister, and God expects us to serve him. He expects us to use what he has given us, our spiritual gifts and the resources that he's provided for us. And ministry is God's gift to us, and it's our responsibility to fulfill under the power and the direction of the Holy Spirit. Today we're going to look at worship of God. Now this is probably the most visible and important of our church's ministries. It's the thing that we share in common together most often. You know, we dedicate an awful lot of time and energy to the weekly church service. And it's often viewed as the central piece of any church's ministry. You know, the subject of worship has been kind of on the spotlight for a number of years. A lot of books, a lot of seminars have been written and attended on that. And there's been many different approaches, many different styles that have been introduced in recent years. Churches are using different days, different starting times. They've introduced new elements into worship services. And I believe that this focus, this change has grown out of a conviction that church worship services have become something that people attend rather than participate in. See, people come, but they don't meet with God. They sing, but their heart doesn't connect with God's Spirit. They pray, but they don't hear from God. You see, increasingly, people are going through the motions, but not truly worshiping God. Way back in 1961, A.W. Tozer recognized this tendency within the church, and he preached a sermon entitled, Worship, the Missing Jewel of the Evangelical Church. In 1985, Robert Weber, who was then a professor at Wheaton College, released a book, Worship is a Verb. And in both of these classic works, we see the same emphasis there, that true worship takes active involvement on the part of the worshiper. One writer said it this way, spectator worship is an oxymoron. By that he means it makes no literal sense, sort of like original copy, or awfully good, or fine mess, or acting naturally. It makes no literal sense. But, you know, sometimes we slide into routines and later we don't even recognize that what we're doing is falling into bad patterns. And this happens in church worship services. Consider the situation, real situation, of a pastor who just started at a church. It was his first week at this church and it happened to be Communion Sunday. But afterwards, he heard some rumblings about second and third hand, of course, not direct. But second and third hands, that things didn't go right. They weren't done correctly. And it seems like he needed some clarification. So he went to one of the leaders and asked him. And the leader said to him, well, you know, in tradition in our church is that the pastor serves the cup to the people, to each person individually. The pastor said, well, I did that. But then the leader went on to explain to the pastor that the previous pastor of 25 years always touched the radiator before serving the cup. Well, this pastor was rather puzzled by that. He was thinking back in all of his practical theology classes, and he never even heard of that thing. So he decided, you know, I'm just going to call the previous pastor and find out what that was all about. Well, the previous pastor confirmed that indeed he did that. And the reason that he did that is that people were complaining that there were sparks on their lips when he touched the cup to their lips because of the static electricity. And so he touched the radiator in order to get rid of the static electricity so people wouldn't get a spark. But it had become a tradition and a source of complaints when the new pastor didn't follow it. It's important things like that that get people riled up. Well, to help us to make sure that worship is a verb, something that we actively engage in and not watch other people do, I'm going to ask you three questions this morning. And the first one is, what is worship? Let's watch this video.
Has your worship become boring and uninspired? Doesn't feel as fresh and exciting as it used to, does it? And you know it's good for you, but you wish it weren't so bland, right? Well, cheer up, kiddo. I've got great news. Holy Bunches of Worship cereal is the answer to all your worship woes. Holy Bunches of Worship is quick, guaranteed to make you feel warm and tingly, and there's no strings attached. You worship when you want, at your convenience. It's worship made easy. Finally, a way to worship that fills you up, but lets you get on with your day. One serving of Holy Bunches of Worship cereal has been scientifically proven to fill your worship quota for the entire day, and in some cases, an entire week. Non-stop worship might have been okay back in biblical days, but that's because they didn't have real jobs. The 21st century woman has a lot on her plate, and she needs to be able to squeeze worship in when and where she can. Everyone loves the deliciously divine taste of Holy Bunches of Worship cereal. Even cranky old Moses couldn't resist these bunches. Just grab a box and start your day the warm and tingly way. Holy Bunches of Worship cereal. Because it is all about you.
Well, worship is not just a weekly service where people gather together on Sunday. That's called a worship service. The title, the day, the time, and the place do not guarantee that worship will take place. Worship isn't something we observe religiously or we attend. It isn't even being encouraged or challenged or moved emotionally or convicted. These can result from worship, or they can lead us to worship, but they can also occur apart from worship as well. Worship does not automatically happen because we're at a service that is set apart for it, or because we gather in the building that houses the church. Worship is instead an objective reality. By that I mean this, that it is not something that we are free to define by our own standards or desires or preferences. Acceptable worship, worship that pleases God, must follow His pattern and definition. Now, Jesus encountered this same kind of struggle in John chapter 4 in his conversation with the woman at the well. She was puzzled, you may remember it, how worship could take place anywhere but in Jerusalem, because that's what the religious leaders were saying. And this is what Jesus said to her. He said, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship is a verb. It is used in the active voice. It is our actions of responding to God in light of who he is and in light of what he does. It is what we give to God, not what we receive or feel. The psalmist refers to this as our sacrifice of praise. And it's been said that if it doesn't cost you anything, if you don't sacrifice something to give it, it's not truly worship. So from that perspective, it is far more than just showing up on Sunday mornings, far more than just singing songs or offering prayers or listening to a sermon and then going home having done your religious duty. Presenting to God our humble adoration, our excited, exalted praise from a heartfelt, thanksgiving heart, it is our highest calling as God's children. Well, the second question I want to ask you this morning is, why should we worship God? Well, and the most obvious answer, the one that comes to most people's minds, is because he's worthy of our praise. He's earned it, and he deserves it. God and only God is worthy to receive honor and glory and praise from the lips of his people, who he redeemed and rescued us from our terminal sin condition. And in the Psalms, we hear over and over again the exhortations to worship our great God, like Psalm 29, where it says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." And then the psalmist spends the rest of the chapter detailing the greatness of God and his mighty works to us. And then we come to Psalm 95. And there in Psalm 95 it says this: "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." You know, we should also worship God because he wants us to. And that's what we learned from Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well. God the Father desires us to worship him. And that means that God is searching for and intently looking for people who will worship him. It's a burning desire within him to find people who will live fully devoted to him, who will worship him with their lips, but more than just with their lips, but with their lives. But then thirdly, we should also worship him because he commands us to. Psalm 96, verse 7 says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth." A couple of chapters later in Psalm 99 is the same command where it says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Just a chapter later in Psalm 100, we find this. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. You know, it was Jesus in response to Satan, who was trying to get him to sin, who said this, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The writer of Hebrews reminds us, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. You see, the Bible is crystal clear that God's children are commanded to worship God for who he is and all that he has done for us. But we can't worship him however we want to. And that leads us to the last question I want to ask. How should we worship God? From Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well, we learn that our worship must first be in spirit and in truth. To worship God in spirit means that we are not limited to a geographic location or a church building or by religious rules and regulations. With the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the separation between the Jews and the Gentiles was abolished, and the temple was no longer the central place in worship of God. All of God's children at that point gained access to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, worship is now a matter of the heart, not external actions. Worshiping God in spirit means to engage our whole heart passionately in the pursuit of worshiping God with our lips and with our lives. Moses told the Israelites this in Deuteronomy. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." It is our love for God that dictates our worship of him. But it has to also be in truth, which means that we need to be properly informed about who God is. Unless we have an accurate knowledge of God, there is no worship in truth. And I'm not talking about this casual or this passing knowledge. I'm talking one that is intimately acquainted with God. As you can understand, this knowledge isn't gained from a classroom. It's gained in daily life as we exercise our faith in him. Our knowledge of God is not an intellectual pursuit, but it is a lifestyle that is lived under the command of God in obedience to his word. So to worship God in spirit and in truth, it involves loving him with our entire heart and soul and strength. It also means that we line our lives up with the revealed word of God. This is worship that is acceptable to God and brings a smile to his face. That always helps me as I worship him, picturing that my worship brings a smile to God's face. Not only that, scripture tells us, from Psalm 93, that we are to worship God with joy. That's what he said. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. And let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. Do you notice in that verse that the focus of our joy is on God, the Lord, and not the circumstances of our lives. Because we all know, we all experience it, that the circumstances of our lives lead us down the path of anger or confusion or fear, but rarely joy. In fact, often the circumstances of our lives are joy robbers. We have unexpected illnesses, financial hardships, family turmoil, interpersonal conflicts are all a part of our lives here on earth. But what we do in those times, in those circumstances, will determine our ability to worship God or to curse him. Like the psalmist, we can respond this way. He said, "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my supplications." And if we're grounded in the truth of God, even in the difficult times of our lives, we will wait on the Lord to bring renewal and deliverance to our lives, because our hope is firmly rooted in him. And we know in absolute confidence that our God is going to shower us with grace and mercy and loving kindness, because that's who our God is. So when we focus upon our great God, even in the midst of difficult times, joy for God floods our lives. It fills our hearts. And every once in a while, it even makes it all the way up to our face. See, in our lives, in our daily lives, when we focus on God, who he is, what he has done for us, and what he promises he will do for us in the days ahead, it will bring joy to your heart and joy to your soul. And you will be able to worship our great God with joy. Well, another way in which we need to worship God is found in Psalm 95 and verse 6. It says, "Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." Reverence. Reverence does not mean that we are afraid of God, but that we see a glimpse of his greatness and we are awed by it, and we live in awe because of it. When we gaze upon God, when we reflect upon our great God, who is eternal, who is sovereign, who is loving, who is holy, we are in awe. And so we hold him in highest esteem, and we are eternally and humbly grateful that we are allowed into the presence of this great God. And we are humbled and see it as a great privilege that this great God communicates with us, that he cares for us. You know, compared to most of the world, American Christians are rather casual in their relationship and worship of God. Dr. Charles Malik, who is a native of Lebanon and a member of the Eastern Orthodox Church, made this observation after attending church in North America. He suggested that it would benefit many of us if we would copy the Eastern service standing for 2.5 hours. Yeah. Well, lastly, we must worship him with faith. The last verse of Psalm 95 say this: "Today, if you hear my voice," if you hear his voice, "do not harden your hearts as you did in Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. This statement is a warning to all of us, that we need to hear and we need to believe God, to trust in him, to not develop calluses on our hearts like Israel did in the wilderness. We must have faith, faith in knowing, believing, and obeying God in all circumstances of our lives. We need to worship God with absolute faith and certainty in him. Well, today I'm going to close the service in a little different way. I'm going to read a chapter from the Bible, the book of Hebrews, that brings together faith and worship. It talks to us about our motivation for worship. And as we all know, sin is man's greatest problem. By nature, we are sinners, and by choice, we prove it over and over and over again. And so as I read this passage to you, I want you to listen how faith and worship are brought together by the writer of Hebrews. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Well, then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Remember those days after you have received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Let's pray. Lord, it is our greatest joy, our greatest privilege. It is an awesome opportunity that we have to worship you with our lips and with our lives. You and you alone are worthy for our heartfelt, grateful thankfulness of all you have done for us, all you are doing, and all that you promised to do. We recognize, oh God, that we are not worthy of all that you have done for us. But we ask, oh God, that you would accept not just our words, but that you would accept our lives, lived in grateful praise to you. God, would you see our hearts, and would you see our lives, and be pleased. In Jesus' name, amen.